Divine history lessons on how you can make or break your future today. This is part 19. What does the Bible teach about fleeces and divine guidance? We're going to look at this particular subject this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, all right? So we'll start into it today. We'll do about half of it, and then next Sunday morning finish it up. Judges 6, 7, and 8 is where we're going to be working in the text. I'll be reading, as always, from the English Standard Version. What does the Bible teach about fleeces and divine guidance? This past week, I went to the junior high youth, and they had kind of a question and answer thing. Kelly gave me a list of sample questions and things they might ask, and then opened it up so that they asked their questions. And it was kind of an interesting thing. Let me just give you an illustration of questions that you really can't prepare for. One little guy was sitting at the back, and so there had been about 10 or 15 questions, and Kelly went and put the microphone in front of him, and he was just beaming ear to ear, and he said to me, "Pastor Don, if you went to the zoo and a monkey reached out and pulled your hair, what would you do?" I thought, where does that come from? You know, it... In another session, there was another little guy that asked a question, and I knew what was on his mind. "Does this church have an attic, and how do you get there?" And I thought, no, I'm not touching that one in a million years. In Judges chapter 5, verse 31, that's where we wrapped up in our last message in this series. We saw that it says Israel had rest from her enemies for 40 years. 4 and 5 of Judges deal with their battle with the Canaanites. And the problem they had with the Canaanites was because they had not driven out the enemies out of the parcel of land allotted them the way the Lord commanded. And you don't have to obey God when he speaks, but you'll deal with it sooner or later down the road. And so that's the story of Deborah, the prophetess, and Barak, the commander of the army, and the defeat of the Canaanites. And there's that fascinating story of Jael and the tent peg that gets pounded through Sisera's head while he's sleeping. It's got all the ingredients, all the drama. And God delivers them, it says. And then it says, and the land rested for 40 years. You can read the sentence in just a second, but 40 years is a long time. And that gave them enough time to deal with the losses that they had incurred under the 20 years or so of oppression of the Canaanites. It gave them enough time to resettle in the land, to get back into their homes, to start working the fields, to reestablish some sense of dignity and prosperity. And it gave them enough time, again, to grow careless. This will be the fourth time where we've seen this repeated. 40 years gave them enough time to forget God's deliverance, to forget God's command, to settle back into routines of the worship of false gods, the abandoning of the ways of God. And you see something in there. Let me just pause and say, you see something in here of the importance of regular maintenance in your walk with Jesus. Regular church attendance. I know pastors aren't supposed to say this anymore. If you're here this morning and you slough around to church about once a month, you are never, ever going to do well in your walk with Jesus, period. Your devotional life, your prayer life, your study of the Word, corporate worship together. The reason those things are so important is, over time, we all naturally drift. We drift out of fellowship with God. We never drift into fellowship with God. You see it here in the Israelites. This is the fourth time they've been oppressed because of their idolatry. God delivers them. They're oppressed again because of idolatry. God delivers them. They're oppressed again because of their idolatry. God delivers them. And what you see in that is that lessons learned don't stay learned. If you'd come to the Israelites the day after they were delivered, there's not one of them worshiping an idol. I'll tell you that right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. We serve a great, oh, this is wonderful. God's a deliverer and this is so wonderful. And a month later, oh, just can't help but think of how good God is and his deliverance. We called upon him and he was faithful. And a year, what was that again that God did? And then 40 years go by and there's a new generation coming up. And they don't know anything about God's delivering power. Lessons learned never stay learned, but you and I never feel those lessons becoming unlearned. They just gradually fade. And so once again, we read these opening words from Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now this captivity, while shorter than some of the others, was perhaps more severe, more brutal, more extreme. You can read about it in the next 3 verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Judges 6. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They're on the run. They're hiding. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And then finally the people did what they always did when they couldn't stand their misery any longer. Verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Point number one, and it's the first lesson of the passage. There's a great difference between crying out to God for relief and calling on the name of the Lord in repentance. Those are not the same thing. Because of this, God not only sent the people a deliverer, but he sent a prophet with a message to the people this time. You can read about that in verses 8 to 10. And the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you've not obeyed my voice. Sometimes what masks itself as spirituality and dependence on God in our lives is nothing more than just wanting God to bless us and keep us happy. Take care of this need, this situation, this problem. God, where are you? Do you not see this mess? And God does want to deliver these people, but he wants to deliver them from more than just the Midianites. He wants to work a change in their heart. We read the Old Testament and we're shocked. We're shocked at all the war and all the suffering and all the violence. You've heard the argument. God looks at the situation of the Old Testament and he's shocked at the idolatry, that people turn from him, that they repeatedly turn from him, and that their hearts are so hard to change. He's going to show them in just a very short while how he can easily deal with the Midianites. We're going to see that as we finish up this message. But the human heart, however, can only be remedied with repentance and a fresh turning in obedience to the Lord. And that's a much more demanding deliverance. How important it is in our lives to look underneath the surface. to get deep into our hearts, to look beneath outward circumstances and evaluate the state of our soul and our obedience to God. The Lord would say, keep your heart with all diligence. I will keep your life if you will keep your heart. I will keep your marriage if you will keep your heart. I will keep your education if you will keep your heart. I will keep your ministry if you will keep your heart. I will keep your career if you will keep your heart. Well, I don't know if I would take it that far, Pastor Don. No, then what do you do with those wonderful words from Jesus? In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I think Jesus meant what he said. You look after your heart. You think about your relationship to God. Put that first and foremost. Work at that more than you work at getting gold. God will take care of the other things. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. See, that's what God takes time to re-explain to these people. He doesn't just send another deliverer. He comes and he says, the problem isn't the Midianites. You're not listening to me. You're just not listening to me. You ever have God say that to you? I have. I've had him say that to me. You can preach sermons and you're not listening to me. Their problem wasn't primarily a Midianite problem. The problem was a heart problem. And until they understood this, they would constantly be bound by enemy after enemy after enemy, and they'd never understand why. Point number two. Just as surely as the people's sin had brought on all this misery, faithful obedience, even in one individual, has potential for fruit beyond all our expectations. Keep reading the story, Judges 6, verses 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah. By the way, if anybody else isn't just bugged out of his mind at what she's doing with this Eckhart Tolle and her thing on the web, like, drives me nuts. Drives me nuts. Talk about a woman so openly renouncing Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ. Send her an email. You can tell her I said so. She'll be really upset if she finds out Pastor Don. The angel of the Lord came, sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, the son of Gideon, was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, look it, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" If that doesn't show you what I was just saying, they don't get it. They've made no link. Four times this has happened. They still make no link between their idolatrous heart and the oppression of the Midianites. God, if you're on our side, why is this happening to us? It's not fair. And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." You know, if I were that angel, I can tell you what I would have done. Aren't we glad that God's more patient? And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." I don't know if that comforted him or not. So Gideon, again, hasn't a clue why they're being oppressed by the Midianites. He makes no connection between their godlessness, their disobedience. He honestly can't figure out why all of God's miraculous power and deliverance that their ancestors saw regularly were no longer a part of Israel's life. And then next, notice how the Lord addresses Midian in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I love it. Has Gideon ever picked up a sword? I doubt it. He's a farmer, beating out sheaves of wheat. That's probably the only thing he's been violent with in his whole life. He must have looked around to see whom this angel was speaking to. Oh, mighty man of valor. I love this. And we see that God looks at what we can become if we will simply follow him in obedience. Israel's all messed up with the Midianites. They think it's because of the Midianites. It's not. It's because of their disobedience. And now here's Midian. He looks at himself and there's nothing. There's no power. There's no experience. There's no expertise. And he doesn't see how he could possibly do what God wants him to do. And it's the same principle. God says, you just obey me. Stop disobeying me. And obey me. I can take care of the Midianites. I can take care of your future. God always sees more than just what we appear to be at any given moment. Abraham in his old age, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Peter, impulsive Peter. Jesus says, you're going to be rock. Build my church on people like you. How we need to remind ourselves that God never approaches us. God never approaches you for any task because he thinks you have the goods to do it. And that is so twisted in our thinking, we can't get our heads around it. I can't teach that class, Pastor Don. I'm not a teacher. I can't go on that missions trip. I'm not a missionary. I can't tithe. I won't have enough money left to pay my bills. Just pick whatever illustration you want. And so we look at the circumstance, and God's not just looking at the circumstance. God's looking at the circumstance plus what he's going to do if people will follow him and obey him. God never calls anybody for any task just because they have the ability to do it. There's more to it than that. I can't do that, Gideon says. My clan is the least, and I'm the least in my clan. And the angel would say, well, of course you can't do it. I didn't ask you because you could do it. I asked you because I can do it. Just obey me. Point number three, power always follows purity. Judges chapter 6, jump down to verse 25. Lord's still going to deal with Gideon. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. And then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. That's great. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. By the way, that take the wood of the Asherah, that's the wood you're going to use for the sacrifice, the altar. That's my answer to the perennial question that everybody asks me. Pastor Don, if I won the lottery and got $10 million, would you take the tithe? And let it be clear, absolutely. Okay? Try me. I would say, clear as a bell, the devil had that money long enough. Let's use it to do something for Jesus. So please don't hesitate to call, okay? The number's in the bulletin. 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his own family, he's afraid of what his family will do to him if he starts tearing down the idols. That's how far, 40 years, these people drifted into idolatry. He's not thinking they'll be proud of him for turning back to God. He's thinking they're going to hate him for tearing these idols down. One generation it happened. And the men of the town, he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. He did it by night, 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar at Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him must be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." How practical God is. This angel comes to Gideon. We don't know why Gideon is chosen. Well, we do. I'll get to that later on. And the angel comes and says, You right there, this little man beating his sheaves of wheat, you're going to deliver my people from the Canaanites as one man. You're going to do it. And it's stunning to him. But before God's going to use Gideon to deliver Israel because of their idolatry, God speaks to Gideon and says, "Before I use you, now you go to your own backyard and you tear those idols down." Like, it starts with you. Before Gideon will be of use in his large role of leadership, he must win a big battle in his own personal and family life. God holds Gideon responsible to remove the family idols before anything else will be accomplished. This is always the order. This is always the order. Baal must be removed before Midian will be removed. There's a message here for people like us. The difference that you see in people's lives, in anything they do for the Lord, lay people, people in ministry, your own ministry, your service to Jesus. We look at people and we only see the externals. We see the big things, the sizable things, in our eyes at least, that they accomplish for the Lord. And we think that that's what makes them what they are spiritually. But those aren't the things that make them what they are spiritually. Those are just the results of people who look after the details of holiness in their life really thoroughly. People who are really, really fruitful are people who know how to really, really repent on a daily basis and keep their hearts soft before the Lord and live life with an awareness of His presence and a hunger for His way. Lives are made in the details. Spiritual lives are made in the details. That's where Israel drifted in 40 years into idolatry again. And before God's going to use Gideon, he's going to have to clean up the details in his own life. We all have dreams about what we want to be. A lot of us have dreams about what we'd like to accomplish for God, the kind of people we'd like to be for God. And so often we look too far down on the horizon, imagining how God might use us somewhere, sometime, in some big way. And I've come to the conclusion that people who are spiritual people, people who are honest in their desire to move ahead with God, they always look right at their feet for the very next thing they can do for Jesus. They think about what He wants for their lives, not at retirement, not when they're done school, not when they get a promotion. Spiritually sharp people don't dream about some elusive fantasy about God's will for their life. They think about what God wants them to do this afternoon. What does God want you to do tonight? See, that's the question. Start there. What does God want you to do tonight? What does He want you to do tomorrow morning? And as those things start to fall into place, the larger will and purpose and scope of God's plan for your life, they start to unfold automatically. You don't have to reach for them in some kind of proud ambition. They open up. Life fills in behind you, opens up in front of you. You do the next thing you know the Lord wants you to do. That's the best way to stay fruitful. Who would have thought? Here's Gideon, and he's going to free a nation. And God's called him, and God's made an immense promise to him, staggering promise to him, how God's going to use him. And maybe Gideon was just getting to the place where he was starting, faltering, and starting to believe, well, maybe this will work. And God says, yeah, wait. Your dad's backyard, there's an idol. You take that down first. We'll talk about delivering Israel when you deal with what's in your backyard. Everybody get what I'm saying in that? Fourth point. This will be the last one this morning. Faith is demonstrated not by fearlessness, but by obedience. I love those verses in 25 to 27 of chapter 6, where the Lord comes to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7-year-old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid, this is the guy that's going to face the Midianites. Okay, he's afraid of his folks. You know, it doesn't look good, does it? Gideon took 10 of his men's servants, did as the Lord commanded him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it by night. Gideon's my kind of guy. Scared to death of what others would think when he did what God told him to do, but he still did it. To me, that's the important thing. True, his obedience, as it's described in the text, it's not exactly heroic. But he did do what he was told. And it's important to note that his fear didn't disqualify him for all God's plan for his life. Just so long as he did what he was told. God doesn't care about how you feel about it. I think people are sometimes shocked when I say that to him. God doesn't care how you feel about it. He just cares that you do what he says. Faith is measured not by our emotional reaction, but by persistent obedience in spite of our changing emotional states. That's how you measure faith. You may or not be able to overcome all the feelings of your inner self, but God still wants you to obey him. The feelings will come later on. Feelings follow. They never rule. Your feelings are not the deciding factor in anything spiritual. You might be discouraged. You might be fearful. You might be timid. You might be any number of things. We all have our weaknesses. But just do what God says. God can fix your heart in that whole process. But he wants your will. C.S. Lewis's classic book. Everyone should read the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape gives instruction to Wormwood. Screwtape, the senior devil, giving instruction to Wormwood, a junior devil who's in training on how to deal with people and trip them up. And here's what Screwtape says to Wormwood. You must think of your man as a series of concentric circles, his will being the innermost, his intellect next, and finally his fantasy and emotions. You can hardly hope at once to exclude from all the circles everything that smells of the enemy. That's God. But you must keep shoving all the virtues outward till they are finally located in the circle of fantasy, and all our evil qualities inward into the will. It is only insofar as they reach the will and are there embodied in habits that godly virtues are really fatal to us. That's great. He's scared to death, but he does what he's told. God doesn't ask you to feel like forgiving your enemies. He just asks you to forgive them and start acting lovingly to them. He doesn't ask you to feel like resisting temptation. If you felt like resisting temptation, it wouldn't be temptation. He just asks you to obey him. For that matter, God doesn't ask you to feel like loving and being faithful to your spouse. He just asks that you obey him and love and be faithful to your spouse. Whether good feelings are bad, happy, unhappy, uplifting, discouraging, whatever spiritual feelings you think you have in your heart, God doesn't evaluate your life by them. Drag your feelings to the Bible. Drag your feelings to the cross. And do the next thing that God tells you to do. If you find someone in this sanctuary that's got gray hair and a stooped back and has been walking with Jesus for a lot of years, they'll tell you. They'll tell you the secret to the Christian life isn't in what you feel. They'll tell you that life, sometimes Paul says life feels in season and sometimes it feels out of season. And you can go through stretches where it feels more out of season than in season. God doesn't care. He just wants your heart and your obedience. And usually what happens, I've found in my own life, what happens is later on down the road, you'll see that God was right. And the day will come, next week we'll see it, when Gideon, in a miraculous way, he's going to defeat all the Midianites. And he's going to see that, you know what? I'm sure glad I just went into Dad's backyard at night and tore down that idol like he told me. And God's very faithful to speak. And right from that wall, right across to that wall, he's telling people about what they need to do. And the most important thing about the next 20 years of your life is what you're going to do when God speaks to your heart right now. Let's pray.